Well, I think there are many parents here who have had toddlers in their life, children, grandchildren, and 4-year-olds, I'm going to specifically reference, because my daughter did something at 4 years old. I've shared with her many times, and she laughs and doesn't mind if I share it with others. I won't give her name, though. So one day, I discovered that my brand new oak furniture in my first home, and in the master bedroom, there was, little stands by the bed were solid oak, and the guy's dresser, mine, and the wife's dresser, hers, all solid oak, beautiful, but unfinished. My daughter determined that she had an artistic ability with permanent markers and decorated every last drawer, every side, every piece of furniture with the permanent marker, and it all soaked right in, of course, to the unfinished oak furniture. Needless to say, I was upset. So I said, "Daughter, I think it's time for you to ride your tricycle in the backyard, but I want you to stay in the backyard. Here is where you're going to ride your tricycle." Okay. I was not in the house very long, okay? I perhaps many of you have experienced how quickly a small one can disappear from sight and do not obey you. Well, I go and peek through the window or something. I remember exactly how it happened. I couldn't see Linda, so run outside. Run out the alley. She's not in the alley. Run down the end of the alley. There she is, going down the street, pedaling away. So I was a little upset with her, upset with myself. I couldn't believe how fast it happened. So anyway, I grabbed her, brought her back. "Don't you ever do that again," whatever. So I took away the tricycle and said, "You can't ride your tricycle now. Now you behave yourself. Stay in the backyard." This time, I checked pretty quick, and I found her climbing the extension ladder, leaning against the house. So what point am I making? Well, I hope you will discover that as I go through the message today. The New King James Version Study Bible, the second edition, is what I have at home. It says there are 4 sections in Psalm 91, and they call it a psalm of trust. The first section, they say, is verses 1 and 2, a confession of confidence in the Lord. The second section, in verses 3 through 8, assurance that those who trust in the Lord need not fear evil. So we're going to start, guess what, with verses 1 and 2, which they say generally addresses a confession of confidence in the Lord. So why should we have confidence in the Lord? I mean, there's an awful lot of people in this world that don't have confidence in the Lord or even believe he exists, or that's what they claim. So Psalm 91, 1 through 2, you might want to mark it. We'll be, referencing that psalm fairly often during the service, or you could just turn there every time I talk about it. So Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, and I believe I use the New King James Version throughout when I reference scriptures today. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust." So, United Church of God Bible Commentary points something out. And I think the first 2 verses give us a pretty good clue as to why we should have confidence in the Lord our God for protection. He uses 4 names here in these 2 verses. Elyon, or Most High. There is no one or thing higher than the Most High. Shaddai, Almighty. He is all-nourishing and all-sufficient. There is no one or thing that can meet our needs as the Almighty can. Yahweh, the Lord. He is self-existent and he's eternal. He cannot perish or be destroyed. Everything physical can perish and be destroyed. Elohai, my God, also means my strong one. No one or thing is as powerful as God. Now let's string it all together. Let's see. He is our most high, almighty, all-nourishing, all-sufficient, self-existent, eternal, all-powerful God. It sounds like one reason we can have utmost confidence in God to provide us a refuge and a fortress from our enemies, physical and spiritual, is because he is the most powerful being in the universe. Trusting God is the antidote to fearing evil. You know, there's a lot of evil out there to fear. But that's not what God wants us to do. My second point is, why would you seek the refuge of anyone else but our Most High, Almighty, All-Nourishing, All-Sufficient, Self-Existent, Eternal, All-Powerful God? It just doesn't make sense that somebody would do that. You ever watch a thriller or a scary movie? I think there was even a movie sometime called Scary Movie. And it was a spoof or something. I never watched it because it was still scary. But anyway. And in these scary movies, you have an actor that's in a shelter, say a house or a cabin or something like that, you know. And it's stormy outside. There's thunder and lightning and trees blowing in the wind and things light up and there's this strange-looking, scary figure that appears for a minute, you know, and the person inside looking out there, peeking out behind the blinds, and then lightning comes down again, and they don't see anything. Then the lightning comes down a third time and brightens it up, and the funny-looking silhouette's over somewhere else. So they open the door, and they go outside. You go, no, you're going to subject yourself to some horrible, terrible death. Why did you leave your refuge, your home, your shelter? Now, they wouldn't have a movie, I guess, if they didn't, you know, arrange the scary part. Why do we lose our confidence in God as our protector sometimes and leave the safest and strongest protector in the universe and think that something or someone is that's infinitely inferior to God, including ourselves, is a better place to be? Well, I'll be my own fortress. I'll be my own dwelling place. You know, God does not lock us in when we dwell in his most secret place. He still gives us the freedom of choice to ride our tricycles down the alley and out in the street or go up on the extension ladder and stay in a nice safe place in his yard. Unfortunately, we make that foolish choice sometimes. So, let's move forward. The UCG Bible Commentary likens God's secret place to being hidden under the wings of a mother bird. In verse 4, "And he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." The word for wings can also... Wait a minute, I want to make sure I didn't skip something. No, I didn't. So, the word for wings can also denote skirts or the borders of a garment. They also mention in a UCG commentary, it's good to read the book of Ruth and read the story of Boaz and Ruth and what happened and how she became Boaz's wife. But that's a whole other sermon, so I just want to mention it as a reference. The word for wings can also denote skirts or the borders of a garment, with the imagery of a man taking a woman under his wing as symbolic of marriage. That's a beautiful imagery. Or it should be. You know, a marriage should be beautiful and a husband should be protective of his wife. It is likely that parent-child and husband-wife metaphors are being blended in these various references, like chicks going under a mother hen's wings, to show the great care God has in protecting his people, as the imagery is also blended with the idea of God being the defensive refuge and fortress of his people. You know, one scripture that illustrates this beautifully is in Ezekiel, where it describes God entering into a covenant with Israel and bringing her under his protection. Ezekiel 16:8, that's Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. You know, this chapter speaks of God's love for his bride Israel and her betrayals, but I'm going to read the scripture that's beautiful first. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. So we became God's. When we made a covenant, we repented and we baptized. We were baptized and received the laying on of hands and God's Holy Spirit. So he took us under his wing then. We became his. This chapter speaks of God's love for his bride, Israel, and her betrayals. His bride chooses, though, to dwell with other lovers instead of under the wings of the Most High, Almighty, all-nourishing, all-sufficient, self-existent, eternal, all-powerful God. You know, just like in the scary movie, when the actor leaves a secure dwelling to go outside of curiosity, completely ignoring common sense and suffering a horrible fate. Israel, and sometimes we, leave that protective shelter of God and step out on our own when we shouldn't. God brings a severe judgment against Israel for her harlotry, for stepping out from under God's wing and refuge, seeking evil. Now, what were they thinking? Or should I say, what are they thinking? I'm thinking about our country today. It makes me sad. I mourn. Ezekiel 16, 39 through 40. Same chapter, quite a few verses down. 39 through 40. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. I don't know about you, but I want to trust in God as my refuge and dwell with him in his secret place instead of trusting in worldly things and wanting others to be my lover. Spiritually speaking, of course. The sermon title here is, Where Do You Dwell? You know, trusting God is the antidote to fearing evil, brethren. Number three is, do you have more faith in worldly truth than in God's promises? This starts the second section of Psalm 91. And again, there's four sections, but I'm just focusing on the first two. So do you have more faith in worldly truth than in God's promises? This is verses 3 through 8. We know that God is faithful, right? There's scripture for that. We know that he is our healer. Healing is one of God's great benefits to those who trust in him. Let's look at Psalm 103. Yep, I know we're in Psalm 91, but we'll go back to Psalm 91. Let's look at Psalm 103, the verses 2 and 3. God has some wonderful benefits for us, and we need to not forget about his benefits. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You know, I was informed by a healthcare provider that, your insurance company said you used up all your benefits. Isn't it nice that God is willing to heal us? You know, and I say, oh, sorry, 6 months is up. The rest of the year, you're on your own. You know, what a merciful God. He wants us to come to him anytime and pray and ask for his healing. So we're going to go back and read Psalm 91, 3 through 8, and then discuss some of the verses. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. You know, I was thinking about that with the analogy of us being like little birds. And the fowler is a predator. And Satan's out there, you know, circling. You ever hear the cry of a hawk? You know, boy, it gets your attention. Oh, Satan's sneaky sometimes. But God keeps us under his wing to protect us from the snare of the fowler, and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, there's some interesting things in here, and we need to talk about them. In verse 3, we discuss that God likens his people to young birds, that he will deliver us from the snare of the fowler. It reminds me of Jesus' prayer outline. We're instructed to ask God to deliver us from the evil one. But I want to relate a little story to you. At home, we have a greenhouse and chickens, and so we have some natural organic fertilizers. We have some grain and seed that we give to our birds. So occasionally I have to lay out some mouse traps because they too like grain and seed. And some of it gets on the ground and the birds don't pick it all up and leave some. So my wife one morning is saying, Jonathan, I thought she was hurt or something. She's out in the backyard, and I go out there and she's crying, and a sparrow had gotten caught in one of the mouse traps. And the little thing, Carol, pulled the bar back and released it from the mouse trap. But its head, had been squished down, and it was still alive. But it was limp and gasping, for air with its little beak. And its eye was starting to close. So my lovely wife remembered this scripture, and we prayed. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So we prayed and said, God, we know the sparrow is not forgotten by you. If it is your will, could you please heal it and make it better? Because we feel bad this happened. And after we prayed, it was just a couple minutes. The thing was totally still in her hand and just got and flew away off into the sky. It just reminded me of God's protection, protecting us from the snare of the fowler. Well, maybe we get caught and then he rescues us after that. But he will protect us in his time and way. So, next in verse 3, God tells us he will deliver us from the perilous pestilence. Excuse me, I'm going to have some more water. I've experienced lying at death's door, and maybe some of you have, where a doctor said, you're toast. You're just not going to make it. No. And lying at death's door, as they say, and I've experienced God's miraculous healing. Doctor said I wouldn't survive because my parents refused a surgery that the doctor said I had to have. They wanted to cut me open and remove a bowel blockage, take out some intestine. 8 years old, So my parents relied on prayer and God's healing. It was a scary time for them, and of course, I was so sick, I don't know why, I guess I was scared, I was just hungry, because I was starving, I couldn't, eat anything. Well, I stand before you because the Most High, Almighty, all-nourishing, all-sufficient, self-existent, eternal, all-powerful God's mercy and healing, I'm here today. Sometimes I forget to reflect on God's awesome miracles in my life and the life of others. And we need to do that when we're going through a trial or a fiery trial. And express our gratitude to God for all of the wonderful miracles in our life. The miracles that he performs for friends and family. But, I'm sure God's awesome miracles far exceed the number of trials in my life, many of which are self-inflicted. It's important to note that it does not say in verse 3 that God will deliver us from every perilous pestilence. Because he does tell us in 1 Corinthians 15:22, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15:22, that for as in Adam all die, sooner or later this flesh perishes. There's more to the verse, but we'll cover that a little bit later. Let's look at verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. Going back to Psalm 91. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. I think we've gone through that pretty well. Then he says, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. We know that we are to take up the whole armor of God and stand, having girded our waist with truth. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 11, 14. I gave a Bible study once on this, and so don't worry, I'm not giving the whole Bible study all over again, just getting verses 11 to 14, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, sometimes we forget that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the one that influences the world and the forces that are under him. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So buckle up with God's word. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And we are sanctified by his truth. That's in John 17, 17. You know, our faith in God's plan of salvation will carry us through every trial. Because we know what, or we need to remember it. The Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It's Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Trusting God and dwelling with him is the antidote to fearing evil, brethren. He goes before you. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. Don't fear and don't be dismayed. In Psalm 103, I'll read verse 4, but remember it says in verses 2 and 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. All right, let's go to verse 5 and 6, Psalm 91. Again, verses 5 and 6, Psalm 91. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You know, someone might think, well, God didn't protect so-and-so, and all the others have died in the church. You know, all through my life, you know, we get prayer requests about this and that and the other thing, and someone dies. In Adam, all are given to die. So, if you think about it, who are we to define how, when, and why God protects? He does tell us why he protects. You know, we fear God and keep his commandments, and we seek him. But you notice the phrase, you shall not be afraid in verse 5. It's the key to understanding Psalm 91, a psalm of trust. God doesn't say that evil will never happen to us. But you know, I can certainly count a lot more times evil hasn't happened to me than when it has. And sometimes we tend to focus on the bad stuff. God, where were you? Sometimes God determines that we've finished our race. And he heals with a resurrected and incorruptible spirit being body. Says, okay, you're done. You finished. Good job. And I'll see you in the twinkling of an eye. And boy, what a relief that will be. you know, to be in that spirit being body. God is our ultimate protector, brethren. He is our resurrector. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, the last part of that verse, after it says, "For as in Adam all die," it says, "Even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Sure, we need to do our best to take care of ourselves, seeking God's guidance and protection. But we need to have faith in Him as the one who heals all diseases as He sees fit. We need to put Him first in our lives in all things. Let's look to Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. That's Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. And we'll see how God blesses those who trust Him. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." You know, I'll share a story with you about my dad. I don't know if anybody, you knew Brian Knowles. He worked with my dad on Plain Truth, Good News Magazine, and various publications. He was an artist. He could do these amazing paintings and cartoons, and he was very gifted. So he did a cartoon for my dad. It showed this crazy cartoon character, Bug Eyes, leaping over a road in these deep ditches on each side. And said, "Congratulations, you are now a charter member of the Ditch Leapers Society." So we as human beings, we tend to go to extremes at times, you know. And we're stuck in one ditch, and then we leap and go over the total opposite way. And we really need to seek God's guidance to be balanced in our decisions and use His wisdom and to listen to Him first, above anything else, and do what we believe God has taught us and guided us to do. But sometimes we just decide to make that leap into the other ditch all on our own. And sometimes it takes a while to get out of it. Psalm 103, 17 says, this 103, verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." You know, I tell you, we're so grateful that, you know, our kids aren't in the church, but God has been generous and merciful to them time after time. And, of course, we pray and ask Him for that. And He's answered our prayers. He's merciful to our children and our children's children. Sometimes, out of His everlasting mercy, God takes us out of this world and lets us rest. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." So, you know, it's sad, and I mourn for the family and widows or widowers when I see prayer requests that we pray for those mourning the loss of their loved one. But when we read commentary from the church about that individual or the congregation, about, you know, how faithful and loyal and a servant of God those people were, we rejoice. And they're resting in peace. You know, they're waiting for that twinkling of an eye and to meet Jesus Christ when He returns to this earth. "Even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So trusting God and dwelling with Him is the antidote to fearing evil. Maybe when we're going through that trial and we know that our time is coming quickly, you know, just maybe a few minutes away or something, we can find hope in this. You know, that God wants to give us his eternal rest. Verses 7 through 8. Verses 7 through 8 in Psalm 91, not Isaiah 57. Psalm 91, verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. I'm going to read a quote from the United Church of God Bible commentaries. I think they're spot on. We must recognize that while God's people have a certain promise of protection, it does not mean that no harm of any kind will ever come to them in this life. Note verse 7, where thousands will fall around you, but you yourself as a servant of God will not be touched. This has often been the experience of God's people, just as declared here. But the verse does not say that God's people will never be touched by peril or death. In verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Verse 10 should be understood in the context of verse 7, that when many around God's people fall, they will be spared. Here, too, it is not stated that no calamity will ever befall those who serve God. The psalm itself points out that they will experience trouble in life. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. If there's trouble, I'm out of here. No, he will be with us in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Consider what happened to Job and David and Paul and others. We read, you know, Hebrews 11. And even to Jesus Christ, the quintessential righteous person. I'd say they suffered quite a bit. But it's amazing what God protected them from as well. The many, many miracles in each of their lives. Remember what Jesus prayed as he neared the end of his physical life. In Matthew 26:39. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, trusting God and dwelling with him is the antidote, brethren, to fearing evil. Jesus Christ showed us how to trust in our Holy Father and him now. He's at the right hand of God. Final point. Point number 4. Lift up your heads. We see many end time prophecies in the process coming true. When we pray, we say, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Come on, God, thy kingdom come. Your will be done. Now we're told in Luke 21, verses 10 through 11, I'm going to read, not the rest of it. Nation, that's Luke 21, 10 and 11. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. You know, God has wonderful blessings promised to his faithful people, but also terrible curses promised for those who rebel against him. And we're seeing some of those come true. And there's many others yet to come. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 25. And I'm going through this section about cursings because we can see some of these prophecies coming true today. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 25. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So as you know, the courts of our land, in many places, I don't know if it's nationwide, removed the Ten Commandments, a statue of the Ten Commandments from the courtyard or from the interior of the building said, okay, let's get those commandments out of here. The very commandments that the laws in our land were founded on, and indirectly. So, 16, verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing and confusion. You think there's any confusion going on in our country, in the world? And rebuke and all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So, I was going to do a whole sermon on drought, but just going to tell you the one thing here. Is the United States in drought? Question mark. An old Google search. So, the United States is currently under drought conditions from portions of the Midwest and Southern Plains all the way to California, Oregon, and Washington. In California, the drought is so severe that certain communities have been warned they could run out of water in as little as 100 days. And, of course, I think you've heard of the fires, the Dixie Fire, the Calder Fire, and the Lake Tahoe area. And there have been so many fires. And, of course, we've been seeing smoke all around us. And it's a high desert, normally dry anyway, but this is dry on steroids. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. There's a total humiliation of the United States when it pulled out of Afghanistan. This is a sea change in the way the world views the United States. And it's sad. I grieve for our country. And the other nations were shocked. The United Kingdom was very upset at us, for not helping more with refugees and citizens that were there to fight off the Taliban. So we have become troublesome to other kingdoms of the earth, both allies and enemies. But we need not fear, my brethren. God is keeping his promise, the promise of the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. These things are happening as prophesied. You must not lose your faith and trust in God. Luke 21:28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Brethren, trusting God and dwelling with him is the antidote to fearing evil.